If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 to 30. So today is the continuation from the story of Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler, starting with verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I'll tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and pray with me. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be able to open up your word, to study it, that we might apply these truths to our lives. Thank you that we live in a country that's still free, where we're free to worship you without fear of reprisal. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have our hearts open to receive the food of your word. Pray that you'd help us to comprehend what your spirit would have, the message your spirit would have for us this morning, all for Christ's sake and for his glory, I pray. Amen. At this time, only a matter of a few months remained as Jesus and this ragtag team of disciples, they were marching resolutely towards Jerusalem. These disciples would only be able to watch in horror as they would watch their master be brutally executed on a Roman cross. Jesus would tell them many times that this was all part of God's amazing plan to save and redeem humanity. But nothing in their experience could really prepare them for what was to come. Without being in a rush, which is considering the stakes, how calm Jesus was is a miracle in and of itself. Jesus continued to prepare his disciples for the spiritual and the physical war that was to soon envelop them. From a human perspective, even as we have the benefit of hindsight, it looks even impossible looking back at what Christ had to do. Jesus had been teaching all along that the pathway to heaven, the pathway to eternal life, that it would be a narrow and difficult one. And while a relative few would choose to enter eternal life, yet in totality, it would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, as he promised to faithful Abraham. But this is not what the disciples were facing. It was getting increasingly lonely. The crowds were diminishing, and it increasingly became just Jesus and his disciples. We were last in the Gospel of Matthew, it was 3 weeks ago, we studied the story of the rich young ruler in the beginning of Matthew 19, and this is the continuation, so you'll have to jog your memory a little bit. Remember, from a human perspective, there was no one who seemed more qualified to be a disciple than this rich young ruler. For a young adult, he's probably in his 20s, maybe early 30s at the oldest. He was already a leader among the people. Not only that, he was rich. The Jews, like many people in our world today, they think if you're rich, you must be blessed of God. That seems to be the prevailing notion. They must have done something to deserve the blessing of plenty and privilege. In a parallel passage in Mark 10, it says that Jesus looked on this rich young ruler with love. He could see that there was good in this rich young ruler. And he offered this young, rich young ruler the eternal treasure of being his disciple. In an unexpected and a tragic twist, the young man turned away from the Savior of the world. He decided that he loved this world and what he had more than the priceless gift of having a relationship with the Son of God. Slide number 3. To the stunned disciples, Jesus elaborated in Matthew 20:23, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." By this simple statement, Jesus was turning the conventional thinking of the Jews on its head. The phrase, "only with difficulty will a rich person enter heaven," is actually an understatement. He's actually saying it's impossible. It's impossible for most rich men to enter the kingdom of heaven. Of course, that metaphor makes it very clear. How possibly could a camel go through the eye of a needle? Even if you cut it to bits, you couldn't get it to fit. So where did this proverbial statement came from? It actually came from a Persian statement. The Persian statement was a little different. It said, when they were saying that something was impossible, they would say, it'd be easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. You might say, well, that's even more impossible. Well, impossible is impossible. They didn't have elephants in Palestine. So they just twisted the saying to say a camel, because that's the biggest animal that they saw. So you'll hear some interesting Bible interpretations that say that there was a little wall in Jerusalem, and if the camel really tried to crawl their way through, that's what Jesus was talking about. That's nonsense. Nobody would have a camel walk on its knees when they could just go down the wall to a bigger gate. That doesn't make any sense. So they are not being true to the original context of what Jesus is saying. So I thought I would take a minute, because to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to understand what the Bible says about wealth and about riches. You know, the Bible says more about wealth and money and riches than it does about sex, adultery, fornication. The Bible has a lot to say about money. which is something that people have longed for in this life. And so I think it's something we can all relate to one degree or another. So let's go to slide number four. And I'm going to give you five biblical thoughts regarding wealth and money. The first is that wealth can provide a false sense of security. Wealth can provide a false sense of security. I'm going to quickly go through different verses. The references are in this slide, so you're welcome to jot these down and look at them later. So I'm going to be going pretty quick. Proverbs 18:11 says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination." In other words, riches make a person feel protected, secure, safe. They think, "Oh, I'll just buy security. I'm safe because I can spend money to make myself safe." Proverbs 11:28 says, "He who trusts in riches will fall." Not he who uses riches. He who puts their trust in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish. And what does the Bible say about who is righteous? None are righteous except those who come to faith through Christ. And then Proverbs 22:1 says, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." See, it's when people of this world get together and it becomes obvious that one person is richer than the other, isn't it easy for the richer person to feel superior? Say, "I live in a nicer house. I drive a nicer car. I have better clothes." And the Bible says that's a delusion. Because when we're stripped of all those things, we're all naked before God. And we're all sinners who need a Savior. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17-19, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation in the future," talking about heaven, "so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." There is a life that's greater than the life that we're living in here. What's the second issue about riches? A second issue is that riches have a way of warping our perspective. It causes us to look at life in a unnatural, unspiritual way. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, Proverbs 23:4-5 challenges us not to wear ourselves out to get rich. Why? Because in verse 5, "When your eyes see it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven." What does that mean? Has anyone noticed how hard it is to make money and how easy it is to spend it and lose it? It's quite comical. It just seems like riches or money have the ability to sprout wings and to fly off into the sky. Like, where did it go? And suddenly you find that you're not rich, but you're actually in debt. That's a message for this area, isn't it? There are a lot of workaholics who live here, trying desperately to get more money, and the Bible says, that's foolish. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the right perspective. In Luke 12, verses 13 to 21, Jesus taught a parable of a rich but foolish man who decided that he was going to focus on becoming really rich. He's going to tear down barns, make bigger barns, and he's going to just be financially secure so that what? At the end, he could relax and drink and be merry. Isn't that the American dream? Work hard when you're young, and then you can just kick back and just enjoy your life. And Jesus called this man a fool, not realizing that any moment your life could be over, and that he would have to answer God in terms of how he lived his life. And Jesus said, a human's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It is far better to be rich towards God than to lay up treasure for yourself. Revelation 3, 17 and 18, another warped perspective. The letters to the churches, speaking about different churches in the end times. What's remarkable is that the two churches that did not get admonished, did not get criticized, were the two smallest churches that were the poorest that had to endure the greatest persecution. And the Lord said, hold on to your genuine faith, and I will reward you. But to the church in Laodicea, it's a warning. I think this is a warning to the American church. To the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, 17 to 18, Christ says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed, you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. The shocking truth that most of us struggle to actualize, and this is why it's good to periodically go to a funeral, because what can you take when you die? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. A third issue with riches, a danger of wealth, is that it can choke out the message of the gospel. In Matthew 13 and 14, in the parable of the seeds, Jesus said, the message of the gospel will fall into some hearts that are full of thorns. These are people who are wealthy in this world, and they have a lot of distractions. This is the one who hears the words of Christ, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. What is the fourth issue that wealth can create? It's that wealth can easily become an idol. Wealth can become a god with a little g. You know, there are people who worship money. And money is a terrible God. First of all, Exodus 20, verse 3, the first, very first of the Ten Commandments is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Matthew 6:24. We've said this verse before, but it's worth repeating. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then Jesus adds very specifically, you cannot serve God and money. You have to choose. Colossians 3:5, the apostle Paul refers to the love of money or of possessions. He calls it covetousness. And he says, covetousness is idolatry. To covet that which you don't have is a form of worship. 1 Timothy 6:10, the apostle Paul says, for the love of money, not money itself, money is actually a neutral thing. Money can be a blessing. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, or reminds us, to keep the Lord as the focus of our life. The author of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I tell you, that is the greatest gift you could have. To know that wherever you go, wherever you are, whether you are on a sick bed, whether you're healthy, whether you're about to die, that the God of heaven is with you. Because in those moments, having $1 billion in the bank account won't mean a thing. Having 10 cents won't mean a thing either. And this is the hard reality of life. A fifth problem with riches is that, and this is really the bottom line, riches in this life will do you no good on the day of judgment. You see, the Lord said we're all going to stand before holy God at some point. And at that time, reaching for your financial portfolio will be silly. Proverbs 11:4 makes it clear, riches will not profit on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And the Bible states it so clearly, we are only righteous through Christ. Matthew 8:36 and 37, Jesus warned, what will it profit a man to gain the entire world and yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Profound words. So given these five issues, five problems, let's consider how the rich young ruler, let's go back and consider the rich young ruler. Did the rich young ruler have a false sense of security? Yeah, he was rich, he was respected, he couldn't give that up. Why would he do that? Did he have a warped perspective of life? Yeah, he did. Because he's standing right before the Holy Son of God. But the problem is, Jesus was wrapped in poor clothing. But just inside that frail exterior was the living Son of God. And instead of realizing who was standing right in front of him, all this guy could think about was, I can't let go of my money. What will people think? Where will I eat? I won't have a bed. That is the ultimate warped perspective. To hold on to trash or diminishing assets and to walk away from the living Son of God. Did his love of riches choke out the message of the gospel? You know, the gospel is a message. It's good news. What is it? It's that Jesus Christ came to save, seek and save. So this guy, again, he didn't get a message. He got the Son of God. His love of money blinded him. His love of the things that he had caused him to reject the Holy Son of God. Did his possessions turn into an idol? Yeah, because he would rather worship his possessions than God. Can you imagine how this rich young ruler, he must have been haunted with the face of Jesus through the rest of his life, that he rejected him, just this gnawing feeling. But what do people do when their conscience is pricked? They find other pleasures to amuse themselves with, don't they? Food, drink, relationships, adventures. I tell you, as soon as this rich young ruler became a rich old ruler, and he died, he understood instantly what a horrible mistake that he had made. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Because he personally chose to walk away from the Son of God. So he said, it is so difficult for a seemingly godly rich young ruler to be saved than disciples. The stunned disciples asked the right question. Who then can be saved? Can anyone be saved? You have to understand, this rich young ruler looked like the best disciple that Jesus could have possibly had. He had an Ivy League education. He came from a wonderful background. He was respected in the community. He was an executive in his company. But he loved his possessions. His possessions owned him, and he didn't realize it. So what does Jesus say? Verse 26. with man, this is impossible. But praise God, with God, all things are possible. Not only is Jesus talking about the limits of money, because you know why? People who have a lot of money, they think they can buy their way out of any problem that they have. Until they realize they can't. But that is the deception, that you can figure it out if you just put enough money into it. So just from practical living, I want to share with you guys some paradoxes about wealth. Things that money can buy and things that money cannot buy. Slide number 5. With money, you can buy a very nice bed, but you can't buy sleep. With money, you can buy expensive watches. You can collect watches, but you can't buy time. You can get reservations at the best restaurants. You can have access to the best food and drink on the planet. But that won't guarantee a good appetite. You can get an exclusive gym membership. You can get a membership in the country club. But you can't buy physical fitness. You can buy fancy books. And you can collect them. You can make a library. But you can't buy knowledge. You can buy a massive mansion. You can buy several mansions all over the world, but you can't buy a home. You can take awesome vacations. You can have experiences from all over the world, but you can't buy peace. You can get the best medical care that money can afford. But you can't buy health. You can buy popularity. If you have money, you will not have trouble finding friends, quote unquote. But you can't buy love. You can buy an opulent burial tomb, maybe a pyramid. But you can't buy eternal life. You can earn the respect of the world. They can say, he was a great man. She was a great woman. But you can't buy a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Slide number 6. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You see, by the simple statement, Jesus is basically saying that it's absolutely impossible for a man to save himself. You can try for your whole life. All a man's efforts at attaining eternal life and righteousness are futile and they are vain. Salvation is only possible through the merciful and the gracious gift of God. Leave it to our beloved Peter to get our feet right back on the ground. You know, it's fun sometimes to discuss theological issues and concepts and what about this and that, but you know, when the rubber meets the road, it boils down to how does this message affect me? How does it affect you? On behalf of all the disciples, Peter gives voice to what they were all thinking. Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will we have? Can you feel the twinge of doubt in Peter's question? Is it worth it to be a Christian? The people in the world just seem to be having all the fun. Why do I have to give up the things that I want to do just because God says so? That's a constant temptation for us who believe, isn't it? Is it worth it to keep following Christ? The thought creeps into our head, are we believing in vain? Why are we suffering? You know, only those who try to live righteously struggle. The sinners don't struggle. They're too distracted. But the Lord responded with a profound and eternal truth. First, a message to the apostles, to the 12. The 12, not counting Judas. And then for his future disciples. Verse 28, truly I say to you, in the new world. You know, Christians don't think enough about the new world. This world is not it. We owe it to God to extract as much as we can out of the world that God has put us in, all for God's glory. But this world is not our aim. Our aim is heaven. A new world is coming. In the new world, Jesus will sit on his glorious throne, and there will be 12 thrones for the 12 apostles, and they will judge the tribes of Israel. Excuse me. They will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. This promise is not for us, it's for the 12. Then verse 29 is for us today. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, it doesn't mean that just because you follow Christ, you have to give up those things. But you know, the early disciples, they really had to count the cost. Because to follow Christ meant that they would be rejected by their family, their mom, their dad, their brother, their sister, their synagogue, their whole community. And I don't know, people, if we're going to go back to that time in our country where if you are truly a follower of Christ, they may look down on you and me. And they may say, you really believe that? You really believe that there are only two genders? Yeah, I do, because that's what God said. You really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Yeah, I do, because the Bible says so. We have the personal guarantee of the Son of God. There is no greater investment that a person can make than in a personal relationship with the Son of God. Amen? But I'm not going to mince words. There is nothing in the Bible about easy believism. There's nothing about, say a prayer, and you're saved. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says count the cost. Are you willing to pay the price to follow Christ? Now, the rewards are incredible, but there is a cost. Matthew 16:24-27, Jesus said, and this is just one of many places where he said this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And what is he going to say? What good works have you to show me? No, because all our works are like filthy rags. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? Did you give your life to my son? That's all he's going to say. The author of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 9, verse 27, that it has been appointed for every single individual to die once, and after that comes judgment. How rich or poor we were in this life has no bearing on our fate. To truly understand life, we have to come to grips with the bad news of life. And what is the bad news of life? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned without exception. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The sooner you get that, the better off you're going to be. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is eternal death. But thanks be to God, there is good news. Jesus Christ, the pre-existent one, the one who was there in eternity past with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he came to this world, he lived a perfect life, died at the hands of wicked men, and became the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of humanity, absorbing the full wrath of God. And to prove that he truly was God and no victim, he was resurrected from the dead. The grave could not contain the living Son of God. And he became the first of a new humanity. The only question is, do you want to be part of that? So let's come back to the question. So who can be saved? The Bible tells us only those who repent of their sins and surrender their life to Jesus Christ, only those people will be saved and become children of God. It ultimately doesn't matter whether you're first or last. The only thing that matters is, are you in the kingdom of God or not? It is yet another reminder that God's perspective is totally different from man's perspective. So I'll end with, have you made a decision for Christ? If the answer is yes, keep on denying yourself, keep on taking up your cross and continuing to follow Christ, knowing that your reward is sure. The bank of heaven never loses a deposit. Nothing can touch that. If the answer is no, you have not accepted Christ, then I say, let today be the day of salvation. Do not be like the rich young ruler who heard the voice of Christ and was in his presence. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but obey his command. And understand, it will require a total and unconditional surrender. You will never find a better offer in the entire universe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power and the truth of your word. Lord, we as sinners have such a warped perspective, but your word has a way of straightening us out and revealing the truth. Lord, the Christian life is a struggle. It's narrow. It's arduous. But it's so blessed because you promised to be with us every step of the way, even unto the valley of the shadow of death. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. I pray, Lord, that if anyone here doesn't know you, that they would turn, repent of their sins, and be saved. Thank you for your generous offer of grace. Thank you for being with us. Your presence is here. Thank you for your goodness. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.